his throne with fear. With all your soul his might declare, and all the earth shall hear. Lift up your voice, sing loud your song. The Lord Jehovah reigns. The Lord Jehovah reigns. The whole creation, wide and broad, will join with the sons of men as we exalt our song. Sing loud your song, the Lord Jehovah reigns, the Lord Jehovah reigns. Our sovereign God has stooped to serve, and we are richly blessed. With graces we do not deserve, he now must have our best. Lift up your voice, sing loud your song, the
excited to be here. We're Providence Mennonite Chorus from Auburn, Nebraska. We've had a great time this weekend sharing in song at the different places, and we're looking forward to sharing with you this morning. Our theme, if you notice, is O Love the Lord, and that starts with having that connection with the Lord. And one of our songs, this next song we're going to sing, talks about Him loving the Lord, and when we love the Lord, He establishes our hearts. And when He establishes our hearts, it puts us in sync with Him. And then later we talk about the joy that is in our lives because of that connection with God. And then last but not least, because of that, we get to enjoy the rewards in heaven with Him. So continue to pray for us as we sing here this morning.
Our next song is Cast Thy Burden Upon the Lord. It brings out how any burden and cares we have, doesn't matter how big or small they are, Once we give them over to God, he will sustain us with the strength to carry on. And above all, we need to remember that he won't give us more than we can handle.
Was written by a Chinese Christian about 10, 15 years ago, and has been translated to English for us to enjoy. But it talks about God being our God and our King, and how we can dwell and rest in that. And that's the nice thing about music and poetry. You can use it across all languages, and so we're privileged to be able to share this song with you this morning.
Oh.
Come thou
fount, every blessing
to my
heart, to
sing thy grace,
streams
of
mercy,
never ceasing,
call for song.
Joy Medley, a song, a compilation of joyful songs that Lyle Stutzman has put together. And we've had a lot of fun singing this song. And you know, when you have the joy of the Lord in your life, it is contagious. And this song, we've really enjoyed singing it. And it's hard, you can't frown when you're singing or listening to this song. So we're excited to share it with you this morning.
I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart.
I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy.
Empty.
and to shout when my cup is all empty and dry. But when my cup runneth over with joy, O Lord, when my cup runneth over with joy, it makes it easy to pray and to sing all the day. When my cup runneth over with joy, running over. Yes, give me. My cup is full and running over. And I'm so happy, very happy. My God, love and Jesus and my Messiah. And I'm so happy.
That we're singing is titled My Life Flows On, and the song talks about that even though we may go through trials and even when all our joys and comforts die, if we cling to our rock, which is Jesus, no matter the storm, we can have this fountain of ever-springing peace that this song talks about.
Storm, above earth's lamentation.
Greetings to one and all this morning. Those last few words of that song about keep on singing, and that's part of the joyful noise that we make unto the Lord, isn't it? It's a certain peculiar gift that has been given to man, is to sing. And just brings back a childhood memory I'd like to share with you for a little bit, and that is at the age of 10 or 12, and always being called down for making too much noise and so on. And so when I was in the big outdoors, I could make all the noise I wanted to and nothing but there to stop me. Going down to the horse pasture one morning to bring in the horses for Dad, and walked west for about a little over a quarter of a mile, then to Smith Creek, came in there from the south and crossed our land. And it was a big creek, and it was close to the river. It was almost a small river. Deep banks, and almost as high as what the side of that wall be over there. So I couldn't see what might be seated down there. But anyhow, it was a nice morning in June. Oh, it's just such a lovely morning. The dew was just sparkling on the grass, you know, and you could see the sunlight shining through the dew, and you could see them colors like little prisms, and made me think of heaven. So I began shouting out the words of that song, "How beautiful heaven must be," you know, and I had no idea that there was an audience sitting down on, you know, down below the creek bank. And all of a sudden, my song came to a halt, and down there sat a man by the water with a fishing pole, and white-haired fellow, older man, and now I'm just about as white as he was then, but anyhow, I was just a young lad. "Well," he said, "son," he said, "I heard you coming from a long ways off." Well, probably did, because I had all the outdoors to myself, you know, and no audience, so make all the noise you like. And by the way, he said that song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be," he said, "Young man, you just keep your thoughts channeled on that kind of on that road, and you'll get there yourself. Just keep on thinking about it as you grow up and become a man." And he said, "Maybe tell other people about it sometime." I don't remember what all he said, but I've never forgotten it. Never will. Part of my own makeup, something added to my life. And we want to turn to the John chapter 4 this morning for a message. And I understand I have about 40 minutes. I'll try and make the most of it that I can. Sometimes I preach with notes and sometimes I don't. This morning is one of those times that I don't, because the scripture itself is my notebook. And we think of John chapter 4. It says how the Lord Jesus, that was, knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, which was the Baptist, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And then in verse 4 it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, why does it have to say that? What? Where did the need come from if it wasn't Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit inspired and prompted to do what the Spirit said? It's just like Philip that time when the Spirit said to him, go south, and Philip went south. Ended up making contact with the man from Ethiopia. And the Ethiopian ended up being baptized through it. Well, here we have Jesus traveling through Samaria. There's going to be some destiny taking place here. He cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And I understand that well is still there. And tourists that go to the Holy Lands, they like to go see Jacob's well. And they've heard so much about it. It plans to hold out this fall. I believe I'm going myself, the way it sounds, and I'm sure looking forward to that. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied for his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That would be, according to their reckoning, around noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. How little did that woman know and realize when she left home that morning with her vessel to go get water to carry home, what would end up taking place, that she ends up going back and telling the people, this man told me everything about me that I ever knew. But anyway, she came to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The back history of these people, as the time that the Jews were led away into the Babylonian captivity, some of the old and the weak and the infirm were left behind. They weren't worth taking along with them and off to Babylon, so they left them there. These people were Jews. And then other people that were not Jews, over the years, while the rest of them were off in the Babylonian captivity, they moved in. They walked into those empty houses, I presume, and made themselves at home. Who knows what all of kind of riffraff or nationality these people made up of. But when the Jews finally did come back 70 years later out of the Babylonian captivity, there were some people here in the land that they didn't know were there. Who are these people? Well, some said it's kind of a mixture of Jews and whatever in between. Oh, we're not going to have anything to do with those people. They're not pure blood Jews, and they're not according to the law of Moses, and they don't do this and they don't do that. So we're not having anything to do with them. And that thing stayed that way. And isn't it strange how prejudice can just have a way of feeding on itself? In that case, I believe it did. Jesus had a lesson that he wanted to teach. He came into this world and he came to die for the people of the world, for the sinners of the world. Not just for the Jews, yes, for them to begin with. He was of the Jews himself. He was the one that had been foretold in Jewish history, in Jewish scriptures, by the law and the prophets and by Moses himself. And when Abraham took his son Isaac up to the top of the mount to sacrifice him up as a burnt sacrifice, that son Isaac was symbolic. He was going to give his life. His father had told him that the commandment of God was thus, that he was to die. The son had said, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, well, the Lord will provide for him the lamb. The Lord will provide for him the lamb. And that time when Jesus went to Samaria and sat there on the well, and that woman that came approaching him with her cruse to carry the water in, how little did she know and understand at the time that she was facing the man, meeting up with the man in person, that who is going to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of this world. Remarkable how destiny can work, is it not? Yes, it is. Give me to drink. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Just a woman of Samaria. Nothing more, nothing less. I don't amount to anything. I'm neither Jew, I'm not either anything else. I'm in between. I'm just a mixture. I don't matter. And I'm just this woman of Samaria. How is it? Why do you ask me that question? That woman had no idea. But at that point in time, I don't think what was going to be happening here in just the next few moments. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, brethren, all of us that are living our lives in this time, how much of us realize and think out ahead what kind of gift of God is coming in our direction? How much of a gift of God, what are we going to experience? Are we open to that? I hope we are. Do we wake up in the morning and say to ourselves as we think of our prayer to Almighty God to help us through the day? Do we think of it in this way? What is the Lord going to bring in my way today? And it can turn into different things. I find life to be interesting. I nearly lost my life in the hospital in Harrisonburg a couple years ago. And as I leave home sometimes and head off for town, I wonder sometimes, who am I going to find to talk to this time around? I have met up with total strangers. They take one look and, hey, it's a good day, isn't it? I said, yes, it is. It sure is. It's a good day to be alive. Oh, it is? Why, of course. Would you like to hear what happened to me? Oh, yes, I'm glad to hear that. a good time to testify of the power of God in our lives. Every life is, every day is precious in the sight of God, and it should be for us. As we wake up in the morning, Lord, what wilt thou have me do today? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water. When Christ died on the cross at Calvary, and the Roman soldier thrust his spear into his side to make sure that he was dead, the Bible tells us forth came from that body blood and water. Blood, the symbol of cleansing. Water, the symbol of life. Life eternal. Cleansing, taking away all sin. And water, life eternal. And in the book of Revelation, we read some more about water. That stream of water that cometh forth from the throne. On either banks of that stream, there are all these trees that bear fruit at all seasons. This is a vision of heaven. I have noticed those people that have experienced near heaven, near-death experiences. They very seldom are able to talk about it without getting emotional. It works that way. And I experienced the same thing. Life is precious indeed, and every day is precious. The woman, what did she say? Sir, thou hast nothing to drink, to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Jacob's well, still there to this day, the way I understand, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Yes, just ordinary normal water that we drink every day, we can't do without it. It's part of our makeup. Our body needs it. It has to have it. And whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Makes me think of that little boy that sat beside his father in church and heard the preacher preaching about the living water and that never thirsting again. And on the way home, he said, Dad, I think that water's the kind we need to, that I carry to our chickens. That way I wouldn't need to never carry any more water anymore. Well, he had the perfect idea, didn't he? It's the kind of a water he thought in his mind that would be served to take care of those chickens they would never need anymore. Just accept that, and yeah, well, okay. Here we have that well of water that is springing up in eternal life. Why are we drawing from that water the way God wants us to draw? Where do we find out about it? It's right in here. Read it every day. Read it carefully. Let it and absorb it and it speak to you and do something for you in your life. And you will realize that there's a certain dimension in life that this world knows nothing of. Nothing of. I got married in an old order setting, got ordained there. And that till this fall in November the 18th, it will be 60 years ago that that happened. And some years later, just a few, my wife was so moved about what had happened, so moved to watching me stand up there and listen to what I had to say. Now, and all unknown to myself, that began to work on her. She had never been taught about the new birth. If the preachers said something about it in church, it was in such a way that she didn't get it. And so one morning, after I was outside at work, the children were off in school. She didn't tell me about this until a few weeks later. But she got so burdened about herself and headed off to the bedroom. Something said, go into the closet. So she did. It was a big walk-in closet. There was a bundle of carpet rags there on the floor. that they put there for later use, knelt down on that cushion and burst into tears. The door had been closed. It was dark in there. She told me a few weeks later when she shared with me, she said she noticed a glow around her. And she said she didn't need anyone to tell her what it was. The Spirit itself gave witness to her spirit that she was becoming a child of God. You ever hear that song? Of course you have. Precious memories and how they linger. The woman said, I'd like to have some of that water that I don't need to come back here and draw anymore. But he told her, he said, go call your husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now or hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly. And the woman in return said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she went further and she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, not talking about herself anymore, but our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So there was a difference here in perception between the Samaritans and the Jews where you go to worship. But Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And then we want to get this here in the next verse. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. Now how did she know all about this? She must have heard others talking about it after the preaching and the teaching of Christ himself, I would perceive, possibly. When he has come, he will tell us all things. He didn't know that he was standing right there. She didn't know this, that he was right there in front of her. Jesus saith unto her, I am that speak unto thee. I that speak unto thee am he. That's, I'll get it right here. And he said, I am the person that you're looking for. I am that Messiah. That woman went back to her city where she had come out of. She said, now, sir, people, now listen up. She said, I just met a man out here. He told me everything about me that ever was. And in other words, there is nothing hidden from this man. And he spoke about a spirit, and he spoke about truth, and so on and so forth. I would guess that conversation that she had that day with the Lord and Savior of her life and of her future destiny was there in person. There's something about this that I'd like to touch on. And I find it rather touching. We all know about original sin in the Garden of Eden. We've heard that account many times. And Eve, the mother of all living, has had kind of a rough time on the part of some people as being the one that was the one that took the lead in disobedience and in sin, which caused them to be put out of the garden. And oh, Eve, how could you do such a terrible thing? Where was Adam? Why didn't you listen to your husband? We could just go on and on and on. But that doesn't change the fact that original sin came into the world because of that. And for that reason, I believe to this day that the history of the world ever since then up to now causes the woman in the mind of many people to look upon her as some kind of an inferior article, some inferior person, the one that took the lead into the transgression. Now, when Adam saw what Eve had done, he chose to die with the bride. She was his bride. He saw what she had done brought eternal life upon her, eternal death into her destiny. So he took of the forbidden fruit as well, and he joined with her in that. So he chose to die with the bride. There's a difference now. If we turn the clock forwards to some thousands of years, and Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he also chose to die on the cross. There was a struggle going on there, and he prayed mightily until his sweat fell as drops of blood upon the ground, it says. There was a fierce struggle. I think the devil was doing everything he could to talk him out of it, that he wouldn't do it. How much did the devil know about the plan of salvation? That's something we don't know, but we can only speculate. But there was a struggle there, but Jesus, the Holy Spirit that was there with him, prevailed, and he chose to did not choose to die with the bride, but he chose to die for the bride. And he went to the cross. And when the Roman soldier, as we've already mentioned this morning, when he thrust the spear into his side and blood and water came out, blood, the symbol of cleansing, water, the symbol of life. For that reason, it was not in vain that Jesus said on the cross just before he died, "It is finished." We talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity of the Godhead. And I don't know why I'm going off into some of these directions that I am. Must be a reason for it, but I always believe that. Think that way, accept it that way. The Trinity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then I hear people ask me, who do you think is the beast that we read about in Revelation? Who is the dragon and who is the false prophet? God has his Trinity, and it seems like it appears like the devil had his. Dragon and beast and false prophet. The dragon sets himself up against God, and the beast sets himself up against Jesus Christ, and the false prophet sets himself up against the Holy Spirit. And if you feel and you sense a certain spirit speaking to you, your prayer should be that it would be the Holy Spirit and not the other one. Satan, coming to Eve in the form of a servant, evidently the servant must have been quite attractive, or she wouldn't have listened to him like she did. But this world has got all kinds of counterfeits to lead people off and astray. And they wander around and they've lost their way. And you meet up with some of those. And they get bogged down in technicalities. And they fall away from a sense of realization of the power of God in their lives. And people like that, the best you can do with them and for them is say, why do you just for a change just let go and let God. Just step back and relax and say, Lord, I leave it up to you. You speak to me. And if you're open to it, if the individual is open to that enough, he will receive an instruction and certain unction from the Holy Spirit. We read about in John 16, it talks about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he said, that is going to come and dwell in the hearts of men. And it also said the Spirit speaks not of himself, but that which he knows, that, or in other words, that what is given, that is what he speaks of. That the Holy Spirit can come to people. I believe at the time that people come under conviction, is it in a revival meeting, is it in a clothes closet somewhere like my wife was, or some other place, when the Spirit speaks. We have something in the first chapter of the Gospel of John that would indicate that there's a certain light in this world that lighteth the heart of man. And my own father used to say that he believes that every individual that is ever born is one time or another going to be visited by the Holy Spirit. Move him in the right direction. I am so blessed these days of hearing what's going on with the work of Christian Aid Ministries. Let me tell you what it is. The Bible is being printed now in languages that it's never been in before. It has now been translated into Arabic. It has been translated into Farsi. That means the people that live in Iraq and Iran, and Iran is the most militant Muslim of any country in this world. They are religious fanatics. Death is their destruction. It is their instrument of destruction. That's all they know is killing, and they think they're doing God a service by doing that, by keeping their own religion pure and holy, so-called. It's a religion of death. It's not of God. It's not of Jesus Christ. It's of the enemy of our souls. Now then, these people have heard about this forbidden book that the Quran says stay away from it. I have read the Quran, and it's a gospel of death is what it is. And it's depressing to read it. How could one man write up such an instrument of horror that has caused so much death and destruction through a so-called religious fervor, mistakenly understood, and out to kill anybody that doesn't believe exactly like they believe? What do Christian missionaries do? They go out here and they promote life, don't they? Yes, they do. They don't promote death. They don't uphold the sword or the gun or whatever, like so many others do. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly. I see it's about time to quit, and I'm just getting started. Well, this woman said, come see this man that has told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Once we get to the place that God sees us and knows us and can see right through us and into us, and that's what that woman sensed and felt, and that's why she said what she did, told me everything I ever did. I don't know that he really did, but she thought so. She could tell by his penetrating gaze that he was not looking at her, he was looking through her. He was looking into her. He knew everything that was inside, every thought process that she ever had, everything of sin that she had ever done. He told her, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, that you spake truly. You've had five husbands. And he spoke truly. And she went back to her people and she said, come out here and see this man that told me everything I ever did. Open and transparent. He has an all-seeing eye, does he not? There was this father, I have been told, that walked down the street, and he had this desire for strong drink, and he came to the door of the tavern. He put his hand on the knob, and then he looked up and down the street, this way and that way. Anybody see me that I'm going to duck in here and go get me a drink? And so he stepped inside, and his little boy followed him. And then his little boy tugged on his dad's coat sleeve, and he said, Daddy, there's one thing you forgot to do. What's that? Well, you forgot to look up. You looked this way and that way to see if people would see you, but you never looked up, and God did see you. Out of the mouth of babes thou hast perfected praise. Babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Sometimes them little ones have a way of reminding their own parents where they're at and what they need to be doing. Well, the time is here to come to the end of this message, and we want to have a few words of prayer yet before we turn the program back to those that are here. I've had the privilege of traveling along on the tour bus up until now, and I sure have enjoyed it, and listening to all the talk and everything. I've been living a lonely life the last few years, and time has a way of weighing heavily on my hands sometimes. I have a shop that I work in, and that keeps me occupied, and I go here and I go there. And by the way, the 19th of this month, I'll be traveling to Holmes County for a week of meetings out there in the Zion Conservative Church. I was there different times already, maybe two or three times. I'm going again. I have an interest in your prayers for the work there. And one thing, I don't get around quite as fast anymore as I used to, but I do know this, that ordeal that I had with diabetes, and I had it for years and didn't know it, and it dragged me down slowly. It just slowed me down. It made me feel tired. And it put a fog into your mind. It will. It'll create what they call brain fog. And I had times when sometimes I couldn't hardly even dial a phone number. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what. And I went to the doctor, and I told Dr. Wilson, I said, how it's acting. And, oh, he said, you're just having senior moments. Well, I sure was. I didn't argue with that. You all get older, and we're not getting any younger. And I'll be 82 this summer in August. Well, so I went home. Okay, well, the doctor says there's nothing wrong with me. My wife said, You call that man a doctor? I know there's something wrong with you. Well, so you go on and you go on, and finally this thing catches up with you. And I almost died. I almost died. I don't mind telling you this. When I was in that coma, and they wanted to try and figure out what was wrong with me, I flinched when they bumped against my leg. So they took a blood sugar count, 1,000.13. You don't survive that. You don't. But I did. And all I know is, Lord, for some reason or other, you still weren't quite done with me here. I saw things as I was coming out of the coma. And I saw a place that nobody would want to go. And I saw another place that everybody would like to go. The beauties and the glories of heaven are beyond description. They're beyond words. I know what I saw. And it travels with me every day of my life. And you have the desire, that intense desire, that nobody would miss out on that place. And brethren, don't you even think about missing out on it. Don't let these earthly things get a grip on you. Young people, are you listening? Follow the path of righteousness and holiness. Follow the path of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what he said. And he meant every word that he said, and that stands true to this day. It's the way to heaven. The path of righteousness through Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father says who he is. God the Son said who he is. But the Holy Spirit never did say who he was, and he still doesn't, because he doesn't speak of himself. John 16 says so. But he does something. He is that still small voice that Elijah listened to, that he heard when he was in the cave running away from God and fleeing from Jezebel. And the still small voice comes and says, Elijah, why are you here? Oh, he said, those people in Israel, it's just terrible the way it's going. They've all gone after Baal. And I'm alone. I'm the only one that wants what truth and righteousness is. And I wish I could die. And the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, said, go back to Israel, Elijah. Just go back and pick up again where you left off. There are still 7,000 men in Israel that have not yet bowed their knee before Baal. It wasn't as bad as what he thought it was. And so Elijah went. Elijah was a stern and unyielding prophet of truth. He was God's answer to the serious time of the downfall, the spiritual downfall of Israel, when they were chasing after idols and after Baal. He was God's answer to all of that. And he did not have an easy job, did he? No, he didn't. But they needed somebody to do it. You might call it the dirty work, but it was something that God gave him to do. And the beauty of it all is, I'm not quite done yet here, but what God finally did, he provided a chariot of fire and of horses, and he took Elijah away from this life, and he went to heaven. In the Old Testament, back in the days before the flood, there was one man that walked with God, and he was not anymore because God took him. That man's name was Enoch. Once Jesus Christ returns, are those people coming with him? I can easily believe that they are. Enoch represented the first age between the creation and the flood. Elijah represented the second age between the flood and the coming of Christ. And Christ, when he walked this earth, crucified and was buried and rose again. Now then, we said something, I've got to say this yet before I quit. Eve was in the transgression. Women have been degraded and looked down on ever since. When Christ met sinful women, he would say to them, your sins are forgiven. And instantly they believed everything they heard, and they wanted to live up to what they knew was expected of them. And they renounced their sinful life, and they became followers of Christ. And talk about the compassion of Christ. Talk about the truth and the purity and the holiness of the nature of Christ. That same woman that had came and wept at his feet and bathed his feet with her tears, and said, woman, your sins are forgiven. The same woman Eve was in the transgression, and women have looked down on ever since. But remember one thing, it was a woman that went to the garden tomb, and the tomb was empty, and Jesus was not there. And that same woman ran back to the upper room to the disciples. He's not risen, he's somewhere else. Had the privilege to being the first one to know it and spread the good news. Oh, nobody should listen to her. She's a sinful woman. Yes, she was at one time, but she's a changed woman now. She's become a different person. That's what we're interested in looking at. Not what somebody once was, but what God can do with him when he allowed God to get a hold of him. Let's stand up for a prayer.
Thank you, Glenn, for sharing with us this morning. I was moved through that message, and it's always a blessing to see these old men still faithfully serving the Lord. They're not wasting their time, but they're still being used of God. All right, at this time I'll do some introductions so you can figure out who that person is up there that you're not quite sure about. I'm Gerald Rhodes, and happy to have my family with me, my wife Violet, and our two children, Josie and Reese. Thankful for a good bus driver, Michael Overholt. He's from Lincoln, Missouri. He's doing a superb job of getting us from point A to point B. Happy to have Glenn with us as well. Our chorus parents are Norman and Catherine Farmwald. And then up here we have Everett and Ruth Bender, and their two children, Leah and Wyatt. Derek and Holly Martin, Glendon and Jessica Yoder, Elizabeth Chamberlain, Jolene Miller, Kayla Miller, Kendra Miller, Caitlin Farmwald, Mary Byler, Renita Miller, Glendale Farmwald, Kenneth Yoder, Seth Styria, Darrell Charlton, Tylen Mast, and Tony Plank. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you all to come our way sometime. We're not that far away. People think Nebraska is so far away, you know, but we're just 10 miles from the Missouri River, so come see us sometime. Bring a chorus up our way if you like. We'd be happy to have you stop by. Our next section here is for the children. We have a couple children's songs, and then we also have a children's story. So at that point, we'll have the children come up so you can prepare for that. I'll let you know when to come up. We have three songs here kind of for the children. So.
building up, the temple 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 building up,
the temple building up,
the temple building up,
the temple
building up, the temple of the Lord.
Say, brother, won't you help?
You help me,
sister, won't you help?
You help me building up
the temple
of the Lord.
Children, so all the children want to come forward, and you can just sit down here in the aisle, and we've got a little story for y'all.
Stood with his head in the clouds. King Nebuchadnezzar was really quite proud. He sat on his throne checking over his list to see that no detail he wanted was missed.
6 cubits wide. Let me see. It's about 9 feet. 10 toes. Well, I guess it's complete. Now call up their measurement and tell them to see if this image is really 90 feet high. 10 feet. Move over. You're sitting on 20, 30, and 40.
And on he went, counting and climbing high in the heavenly.
50, here's 60, it's scary at 70, 80, and 90.
He reached the big crown, then he grabbed hold the tape and slid all the way down. And so it was finished, the statue complete, from the crown of his head to the gleam of his feet. The crowd was delighted, they all gathered round on the plains known as Dura from country and town. And as they stood cheering, a sound pierced the air. King Nebuchadnezzar had this to declare.
When the sackbut and cornet, the trumpet and flute, when the psaltery and dulcimer started to toot, bow down and worship this beautiful statue. Don't run away, or someone will catch you. This is real serious. This is no play. This is a law that you have to obey. Consider that furnace exploding with heat. It's waiting for those who suppose they can cheat.
Now there were 3 Hebrew boys I'm sure you all know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They remembered God's word to Moses of old, "Ye shall not make idols of silver or gold, nor worship them, nor serve them, nor bow down the knee, for thou shalt have no other gods before me." So they would not bow, no matter the price, but before they could speak or even think twice, a blast of loud music made everyone shake and kneel down so fast it was like an earthquake, all except 3. Standing alone. Somebody spied them and raced to the throne.
Oh, king, live forever. I come with bad news. Of the rulers of Babylon, 3 young Hebrews. That music was loud, but they never bowed. You know this is wrong. It should not be allowed.
Nebuchadnezzar was angry. He was fit to be tied. How dare any order of his be defied? He blustered and bellowed,
"Go, bring in those 3 so that they'll bow down and worship me. Look here, boys, can't you do as you were told? Here you see my image all shining with gold. Now once more I'll give you the chance to obey. When you hear that music, you do as I say. Not either worship this statue I own, or into that fire you all will be thrown."
Oh my, did they hear him? They moved not an inch. Did one of them tremble or shiver? Did one of them flinch? The 3 boys spoke, looked the king in the eye.
"Our God whom we serve still ruleth on high,
and he will deliver us out of your hand. We will never bow down nor obey your command."
Horror broke loose. The old king was furious. His face got so red, he looked rather curious. And when he spoke, his voice was as dry as a blotter.
heat that old furnace gets 7 times hotter.
He called for his soldiers, the strongest and best, then said,
"These 3 boys are under arrest. Bind them in coats, their hats and their hose, then throw them in quickly, head over toes."
The ropes went around and around and around until each of the 3 was thoroughly bound. The soldiers then cast them like 3 sacks of wheat into the furnace. What terrible heat! The flames were so hungry they leaped out the door and burned up the soldiers with a loud roar. The king was astonished. He rose up in haste. He looked in the furnace with fear on his face. Then he stammered and stuttered.
Did we not cast in 3? Am I mad? Am I crazy? Is it 4 that I see?
His counselor said,
"O king, it is true, and we hate to admit it, but I see them too, and I just don't get it."
For there in the furnace, calmly walking around, were 4 people talking, not one of them bound. And the form of the 4th was just like the Lord, whom these 3 Hebrews so loved and adored. King Nebuchadnezzar then shouted,
"You better come out and tell us what's happened. What's all this about?"
Then the princes and counselors and governors too, they gathered around to get a close view. They pinched them, they poked them, they sniffed every hair.
Amazing.
Fantastic.
No smell of smoke there.
The ropes are all gone.
They just disappeared.
No doubt the Lord God himself surely interfered.
The king was convinced. He made the decree.
From this moment on, the God of these 3 will be my God to follow, my God to love. For now I will worship the true God above.
Three fine young men in Babylon with faith and courage bold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who did as they were told. But when an idol wide and high with celebration grand was to be worshipped and adored, they firmly took their stand.
The God we serve,
the God we serve,
rules over all,
rules over all.
He heeds a crowd,
he heeds a crowd,
the great and small,
the great and small.
The God we serve,
the God we serve,
is with us now,
is with us now. We will not bend.
Called them in and said, "Can it be so that you refuse to bend your knees when all the others bow?" "We're not concerned," was their reply, "O king, to answer you. The God we serve, for him we die, but he can save us too.
The God we serve,
the God we serve,
rules over all,
rules over all. Great and small,
the God we serve,
the God we serve,
is with us now,
is with us now.
We will not bend,
we will not bend,
we will not bow,
we will not bow.
The king grew furious as he spoke, "We'll make the fire blue 7 times as hot, and who's the God that will deliver you?" Into the fire there they fell, their hands and feet were tied. But now they rise, and do you see a 4th man by their side?
The God we serve,
the God we serve,
rules over all,
rules over all.
He heaves a crowd,
he heaves a crowd,
a great and small,
a great and small.
The God we serve,
the God we serve,
is with us now,
is with us now.
We will not bend,
we will not bend,
we will not bend. Sees the king and those who with him stood. 4 men are loose, and one, he said, is like the Son of God. He called them out and blessed the Lord, for not a single hair had he been singed, nor had the smell of fire passed on them bare.
The God we serve,
the God we serve,
rules over all,
rules over all.
Thank you.
This next song that we're singing is called "O Brother, Be Faithful," and we really have so many reasons to be faithful to Jesus because of all that he has done for us. And as we heard this morning, the bright and shining home that God has prepared for us, and Jesus is coming soon. So this song encourages us to be faithful, even though times get hard, whatever it might be. There's one phrase here at the end of the song that really stood out to me. It says, "Why should we prove unfaithful to him who has shown such deep, such unbounded and infinite love, who died to redeem his own? So really, why would we not be faithful?" And that was a challenge to me as we were singing this song. And I would like to leave that challenge with you as well.
Going Home. It's a sacred harp song, and I'll just maybe talk about, I don't know if you're familiar with sacred harp singing or not, but it's early American, as the early Americans came to America, and as they worked their way westward, as they started new settlements, they would gather for singings, and they had kind of their style of songs, and they were rough and crude in their singing, but they put their whole heart into it. They were loving the Lord, doing the best they could with what they have, and this song is sung in that style, and the tradition of sacred harp singings still goes on today. There's probably in most every major city they still hold monthly Sacred Harp singings. And when they gather to sing these songs, there's a Sacred Harp songbook. They sit in a square with their different part sections and a leader in the center, and they go through and sing the notes first. They sing solfege first, and then they come back through and sing the song. And it's just interesting to watch them do that. And those songs are, while I mentioned they're maybe a little bit more rough and crude, they're always full of energy and life and joy. So we're excited to share this one with you this morning.
This next song is our last song that we're going to sing here today, and I think I can say it for everybody else, we enjoyed being here and singing with you all. But the next song is I Must Needs Go Home, and with what Glenn shared here this morning, this song really is a good finish to his message and what he shared. I really like the verse above it. It says, it's Acts 14:22. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This journey that we're on of life is not promised to be a good journey or an easy journey, but it does. God does provide us with a way home, and He is waiting at an open door for us when we finish our race and are finally home.
See you.